Bible study over here in 1 Corinthians. We are actually now, look with me at verse 15. We're going to pick up at verse 15. We'll review a little bit, and then we'll move on and see if we can cover a good amount of the rest of the chapter here. He says, but I have used none of these things. This is 9:15, 1 Corinthians 9:15. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to Christ, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this time to look into your scriptures, and we do pray and ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we might see and appreciate more into Paul's motives for why he did what he did, and that we too would be those who would adopt these same kinds of motives, motivated by your grace. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You do need to remember that in this section here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is addressing those who are charging him with being either a secondary apostle or not an apostle at all. There were those at Corinth who were actually questioning Paul's apostleship, much like today, in fact, identical to today. They were suggesting that Paul was either not an apostle at all, or if he was an apostle, he at best was a secondary apostle, and that the others were the chief apostles besides him. And the grounds upon which they were accusing the apostle, there were many, the grounds that they were accusing the apostle Paul or suggesting that he was actually not an apostle, there were many grounds upon which they were accusing. One of those had to do with the fact that when he was here at Corinth, that he did not receive any financial support from the Corinthians, as well as another several areas of grounds that they were accusing Paul was his methods, the way he went about doing things. And you can see it identified. Look at verse 19. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew." Look at verse 21. "To them that are without law, as without law." Verse 22. "To the weak became I as weak." And then keep reading. "That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men." So those who were seeking to find fault with the Apostle Paul and his apostleship and his message, they were attacking him on the grounds of his methods and therefore his motives. And what they were saying is that the Apostle Paul, he just would fit in with any crowd, and so he would say whatever he had to say just to please any crowd. If he was among the Jews, then he would say what he had to say just among the Jews to please them. If he was among the Gentiles, he would say whatever he had to say among them just to please them. If he was with the weak, he would say whatever he had to say to them. And so that Paul really, his methods demonstrated that he was not a genuine apostle because he had no real conviction about what he believed, since his audience determined what he had to say. You see what's going on here? And so the Apostle Paul, if you remember back in this chapter, chapter number 9, verse 1, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free?" and so forth. He's going over the truth of his apostleship, his methods, rather than suggesting or saying that he was not an apostle. His methods actually validate his apostleship. His methods actually demonstrate his true motive, which validates and proves the fact that he is not just an apostle, but the apostle of the Gentiles. Right? And that's what he's driving at here. So, if you look back at verse 15 now, by way of review, even though the Lord ordained, look at verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel, even though the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel can and should live with the gospel, when the Apostle Paul was at Corinth, he did not receive, he made a conscious choice to not receive financial support from the Corinthians. While he was at Corinth, he received financial support from the churches of Macedonia in order to live and eat and survive while he was at Corinth. But he refused to receive financial support from the Corinthians. And he says at verse 15, but I have used none of these things, that is, the things that the Lord ordained for his financial well-being. He says, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. Now, if the Apostle Paul, and since the Apostle Paul clearly did receive financial support from other local assemblies, such as in Macedonia, such as from the Thessalonians and the Philippians, why is it that he did not receive support from the Corinthians, you know, certainly while he was there and at any point? Why is it that he did not take financial support from the Corinthians? Well, if you'll remember, we looked at this last time. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. And you want to have this whole section compared to 1 Corinthians 9. So 2 Corinthians 11, 7. He says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that I might be exalted, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God, see, freely there, that is, at no charge, right, freely. When Paul was at Corinth, he preached the gospel of God to them freely. He didn't take any support from them at all, and those false teachers were accusing the Apostle Paul that Paul didn't love the Corinthians, he had false motives, and hence he was not a genuine apostle. And Paul says, hey, have I committed an offense in that I came to you and preached to you the gospel of God freely? The gospel that I brought to you is free, and I preached it to you freely. He says, hey, if that's my fault, then I hope you'll forgive me of this wrong. Okay? Look at what he says at verse 8. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He's talking about receiving that money from the saints up in Macedonia. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me. The brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. That would have been from the believers up in Philippi and Thessalonica and so forth. He says, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Here's why. But what I do, here's the reason that Paul did not receive support from the saints in Achaia, specifically at Corinth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Those false teachers that were saying that Paul didn't love the Corinthians and he was not an apostle, and that Paul's not receiving the financial support from the Corinthians demonstrated that Paul didn't love the Corinthians and was not a genuine apostle to them. He says, okay, guys, if those teachers are true, if those teachers are honest, why don't you see if they'll preach the gospel to you freely? Why don't you see if they'll treat you entirely, completely on the basis of grace? Instead, here's what was happening, verse 20. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 11. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. Paul didn't bring him into bondage. You suffer if a man devour you. Paul didn't devour them. You suffer if a man take of you. Paul didn't take of them. Paul gave to them. You suffer if a man exalt himself. Paul abased himself. You suffer if a man smites you on the face. Paul didn't smite them on the face. Paul sought to build them up in the faith. You see the great contrast there? That's why Paul didn't take any financial support here at Corinth, is he knew that there were those at Corinth that were seeking to find fault with his message, and the grounds upon which they would find fault, or that they thought they could find fault with his message, was trying to find fault with his methods. And if he could accuse the Apostle Paul on the grounds of his methods, his motive, therefore these false teachers at Corinth could successfully turn the Corinthians away from Paul's message. And friends, that those false teachers were pretty successful. If you look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at what's happened here. Those false teachers were pretty successful in turning many of the Corinthians away, their hearts away from that of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 6 at verse 11, he says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." When you say you have a large heart, a big heart, like if you, even in secular terms, and said, "Well, that person sure had a big heart," you're saying, "Well, that person's just a loving person, just a genuine, loving, giving person." And when Paul says, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged," Paul had a big, big, huge heart for these Corinthians. A lot of room in his heart for them. But by contrast, look at verse 12. "Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." He says, "I've got plenty of room inside of my bowels for you guys. Plenty of room in my heart for you. You're not straitened in us. But rather, ye are straitened in your own bowels. You guys have crowded me out of your own heart because you've allowed all these false teachers to come in. Ye are straitened in your own bowels. In your own innermost places of emotion and compassion and feeling and love, you have completely crowded me out," the Apostle Paul says. And it's because you've let these false teachers come in. And so the Apostle Paul, when he addresses this whole issue about his apostleship, he says, now wait a minute, if you want to see whether or not I'm an apostle in terms of actual practical reality, he says, go and see if those guys preached to you the gospel of God freely, because I did. Go and see if those guys are building you up in the faith, because I did. Go and see if those guys are, instead of devouring you, are edifying you, because I did. And the Apostle Paul, I mean, this is just a stark rebuke, not just at the Corinthians, but at these false teachers. Those false teachers were bringing them into bondage. Paul was setting them free. Those false teachers were devouring them. Paul was building them up. Those false teachers were taking of them. Paul was giving freely. Those false teachers were exalting themselves. Paul abased himself. Those false teachers were smiting them on the face. The Apostle Paul come along and built him up in the faith. So when the Apostle Paul says, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, at look at 1 Corinthians 9:15, "But I have used none of these things," that is, the right to receive support from you guys, "neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void." His glorying in the cross, and that Paul preached the gospel of God to these guys freely, without charge. Okay? Now, he's going to go on and continue to talk about his motives for why he used the methods that he did. Look at his motives here. Look at the inner man issue here. He says, "For though," I'm at verse 16 now, 1 Corinthians 9:16 now. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Notice that this gospel didn't originate with me. I have nothing to glory of, nothing to boast of. "For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." What in the world does he mean by that? We'll keep reading and you'll see. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." There it is right here. You realize when Paul clearly says here that a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto him. It was committed to him by the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul was put in trust with the gospel of the grace of God. That was committed to his trust. The truth for and about this entire brand new dispensation called the dispensation of God's grace, and the purpose of this dispensation, the formation of the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, the new creature, not Israel done over, not Israel made anew, but of Jew and Gentile forming this one new creature, the church, the body of Christ, the agency that God would use to reconcile the heavenly places unto himself and to bring glory and honor in those heavenly places unto our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Apostle Paul is committed that truth, that information. So when he says at verse 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. I didn't invent this thing. For necessity is laid upon me." Yeah, no doubt. Man, that gospel was committed to his trust. It's interesting that when you think about that, when the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he didn't ask Saul of Tarsus and say, "Hey, Saul, let me ask you a question here before we go to the next step. Do you even want to sign on to this thing with me?" You know? And you don't have Saul saying, "Well, I don't know, let's sit down and talk about it. Let's see if I want to sign up for it or not," you know? Jesus Christ didn't say to Saul of Tarsus, "Hey, Saul, I've got this marvelous plan and program about the heavenly places. I've kept it secret. I'm going to reveal it to the world, but I'm going to talk to you about it first, and then you're going to have to go out. And in going out, you're going to experience great suffering and everything. And Paul, now this decision's up to you. If you don't want it, I'll go find somebody else, Saul, okay? Saul, if you don't want it, then I'll go find who else I can knock off a horse and whatever." There's no discussion like that at all took place. Jesus Christ comes back, saves Saul of Tarsus, boom, he commits this thing to his trust, okay? and it's like no discussion about it. And he says, hey, verse 17, "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will," if Paul was to have stopped right then and right there and never preached that message, it still would have been committed to his trust. He still was accountable for it. Isn't that amazing? Even if Saul of Tarsus, you know, he gets knocked off his horse, he sees the Lord, he goes, and even after, you know, an extended period of time, like he writes 1 Corinthians all the way in Acts chapter number 19, so I mean, that's a pretty good period of time he's preaching, and if he would have said to the Lord at this point, "You know, Lord, I've had it, I'm tired of this stuff, there's no support out here, there's nothing but abuse, the Galatians are turning away, the Corinthians are turning away, none of these people believe this information, forget it. I'm going to Tahiti, or I'm going to Hawaii, or I'm going to Mexico, and I'm going to sit on the beach, and I'm going to go fishing the rest of my life." You know? Well, even if Paul would have said that and done that, you know what? The message was still committed to his trust. It wasn't going to change the fact that Jesus Christ committed the doctrine to his trust. See that? He says at verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." That is, nothing in and of himself to glory of. How come? Well, because the gospel didn't originate with him. He didn't invent this thing. He didn't create this information. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." See that? The reason Paul says, back over in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." He says, this thing was committed to me. I didn't invent this thing. I didn't go and discover this information. I didn't go back to Peter and say, "Oh, Peter, teach me what you know, and then I'll add my stuff to it." He says, "I have nothing to glory of. I didn't create this thing. It didn't originate with me." Rather, he got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, For necessity is laid upon me. This thing has been committed to my trust, and yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul believed that he had a responsibility and was accountable to the Lord to preach the gospel to the lost. And when he says, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, all those people that could have been saved, if they would have believed, would not have been saved if he didn't preach, because they wouldn't have heard. And Paul realized that great responsibility that he had in his care, in his trust, when the Lord Jesus Christ entrusted him with the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you and I realize what we're saying here. That's a pretty heavy burden to bear. That's a pretty big responsibility. Now, Paul himself was certainly not responsible for people trusting Christ. He was not responsible for their eternal destiny. But what he was responsible for was making the gospel available to people, as many people as possible. He was responsible for getting that message out to people. They were responsible for their own response, and God was responsible to save them if they and when they believed it. So Paul's responsibility wasn't to make them believe it. Paul's responsibility wasn't to get them all to trust Christ. Paul knew that they wouldn't all trust Christ. But Paul realized that his responsibility was to get the message out. Get the message out. Get the message out to as many people as possible. Now, for you and me today, you and I, we're not the apostle of the Gentiles. You understand that? Well, I'm sure you do, okay? Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. But you know what? This message has been committed to our trust as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Not as apostles, because you and I aren't apostles. But this message has been committed to our trust as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is not to get men saved. That's God's responsibility. And God will save anyone that'll believe it. It's man's responsibility to believe the gospel of the grace of God. But it is our responsibility as those who have believed simply to spread the word, simply to preach the gospel, simply to get it out to as many people as we possibly can, knowing that most people are not going to believe it, but some people will. You can even see the Apostle Paul says that a little bit later. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, he says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save. Look at the very last word of verse 22. What is it? It's the word some. Paul knew that not all men would believe. He knew that at best some would believe. And he moved forward with the gospel of the grace of God, wanting to participate in the gospel in that way, in leading those to Christ, those who would believe. Because he knew that some would believe. And that's for you and me today when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, the grace of God, and the word of God divided. Not everybody's going to believe this message. But it's not up to us to decide who is going to believe. It's simply up to us as ambassadors of Christ to put the information out there, to make it available in various ways, whether it's through audio tapes or CDs or radio. Pastor Jordan's got an extensive television ministry, or handing out Bible tracts, or talking to your coworker, or people that you do recreation with, or family or friends, or people that you picnic with, whatever it might be. Our responsibility is simply to pass the information on and encourage them and invite them to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood there. It's up to them to believe. It's up to them to trust. And it's up to God to save them when they believe. And you know, you can count on that part. God will save anyone that'll believe the gospel. God, you know, the moment somebody believes the gospel, God saves them that split second, because He said He would, and God's true to His word. So even though you and I are not apostles, which we're certainly not, and even though there are no living apostles today, you and I, as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, what has been committed to our trust is the ministry of reconciliation. And so what we want to do is we do want to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. Now, what's interesting, too, is, you know, in this modern day, let me say it this way, by contrast, Paul didn't have internet. Paul didn't have fax machines. He didn't have pagers. He didn't have cell phones. All these things that we take for granted. He didn't have the television. He didn't have radio, things like that. And yet it's amazing, just absolutely incredible, the impact that he had on humanity in getting the gospel of the grace of God out through his first, second, and third apostolic journey and his written ministry and so forth. Well, for you and me today, we do have all this modern technology, whether it's internet, whether it's Pal Talk here that we're on right now, whether it's audio tapes, CDs, DVDs, television, radio, written, Bible tracts, things like that. And there's really just no limit to the creativity that you and I can use to share in the gospel. This whole internet thing, one of the men at our church, Ken and Dan, they spend a lot of time on the internet. I don't know anybody that's been quite as effective as Dan has just on the internet, just emailing people about the gospel and carrying on regular conversations on the internet. I mean, he's got to type what, about 150 words a minute, maybe 500 words a minute or something like that. I type about 2 words a minute, but, well, maybe not that slow, but it's amazing. What I'm driving at is that everybody listening to my voice right now, all of us, we all are creative. We all have different ideas as far as how to get the gospel out. One idea will work good for one person, but maybe not so good for another person. One individual might like going door to door, knocking on doors, passing out tracts. Another individual might like going to a county fair and renting a booth and passing out tracts. Greg, a guy, a member of our church who went home to be with the Lord. You know Greg. He went home to be with the Lord. He would stand there on the street corner, and he made that big sign, wonderful sign, Christ died for our sins, buried and rose again. He'd stand on the street corner at the stoplight and everything, and he'd just hand out Bible tracts and stand there. People would drive by, some people didn't like that sign or like Greg or whatever, and a little tough. And Greg would stand there, but a lot of people would grab those Bible tracts and everything. He even got, I can't remember if it was a phone call or an email from a guy that actually got saved from him standing on the corner and handing out a Bible tract and sharing the gospel. So there's a lot of different methods that you can use to get the gospel out to people. What works for one person might not work for the other, and what one person is comfortable with, somebody else might not be comfortable with. So everybody listening to my voice right now, you've all got different ideas, different creative ways to get the gospel out to people. Whether it's television, whether it's radio, whether it's handing out an audio tract or a CD or a DVD of a gospel message. What I would encourage you to do is, just as an example, I'm going to use an illustration from many of you perhaps over the years have been approached by people who are involved in various network marketing types of programs. And network marketing types of programs are programs where a business or a company or a product will grow and be sold and expanded through word of mouth. And one of the basic marketing techniques is they simply hand out an audio track. They say, hey, listen to this audio track, that type of thing. We've all gotten those audio tapes before. And listen to them, whatever. So that method actually works pretty good. What I would suggest that you do is, from your pastor, from your Bible church, and or if you are the pastor or the Bible teacher, make an audio tape or a CD about a 20 or 30 minute gospel presentation. And then take and duplicate that and go and just hand that out to people that you know. Say, hey, would you please listen to this CD? It's just got a great message on it. Or make it an audio tape. Hey, listen to this audio tape. A 20 or 30 minute simple gospel presentation that you can hand out to people. And on that audio track, it'll simply say, hey, after it gives the gospel, after tell them what to do, if you'd like further information, then call this number or check out this website. Hey, you can point them to our website if you want. Or if you got your own website, point them to your own website. Give them your pastor's phone number or your phone number, whatever. Well, they can call you and you can set up a meeting with them and go over the details of that gospel. But again, it's just one additional way. And again, with the number of people that we have here listening, and that will listen to this message, there are so many different ways that you can be creative in getting the gospel out to people. And that we certainly want to do. And in getting that message out to people, You don't expect to see everybody get saved, because not everybody is going to believe, but some people will believe. And that last part of verse 22 there, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. The guarantee is this. Not all are going to get saved, but some will. That's the guarantee. The Word of God says so right there, that I might by all means save some. You're going to lead some to Jesus Christ. It might be 1 out of 10, it might be 1 out of 20, it might be 1 out of 100, who knows, maybe it's 5 out of 10. But you're going to lead some to Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do is we want to, you know, individually and collectively kind of combine our efforts to have an effective evangelistic outreach with this gospel of the grace of God. Not because we're apostles like the Apostle Paul, but because we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's move on here. Let's move on. So he says at verse 17, 1 Corinthians 9, 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Now we'll come back to that in just a moment. He says, "But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Even if the Apostle Paul didn't preach, and even if he preached against his will, he still had a dispensation of the gospel committed to him. Either way, it still was committed to his trust. And he knew that, and so he took that responsibility very seriously. And then he says at verse 18 now, he says, "What is my reward then?" Because remember back in verse 17, he says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Well then verse 18, what's my reward then? Here it is. "Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." Paul's reward, especially at Corinth here, was that he was able to preach that gospel of grace freely. That what he said in his message, i.e. salvation was free, that he manifested that in his method and his conduct. Again, what I want you to do is this. I want you to hold 1 Corinthians 9. Go back to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at the two here. Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 11. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:18. It says, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ," notice, "without charge." When you think of the word "without charge," what's another word that comes to your mind? How about the word "free" or "freely"? And that's exactly correct. Look how he says it over in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that I might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God?" How? Freely. The gospel that Paul preached at Corinth was a gospel that said that God will save you without charge. God will save you freely on the basis of the blood of Christ. So what Paul said in terms of his gospel message, Paul manifested that in terms of his conduct. He did not charge these Corinthians for preaching that message to them. Now that's interesting for many, many reasons. Let me just mention a couple here. And some of you will understand why I'm bringing, one of the reasons why I'm addressing this issue. There are those that are somewhat associated with the grace message, somewhat associated with mid-Acts dispensationalism. And they say that during the Acts ministry, or at least during most of the Acts ministry of Paul, Paul did not preach the gospel of the grace of God, and that he preached only the gospel of God. You can see that phrase right there in 2 Corinthians 11, 7, "I preach you the gospel of God." They say that during Paul's early ministry, that he only preached the gospel of God, and he did not preach the gospel of the grace of God until later in his ministry. So those people that were saved early on through Paul's ministry were not actually saved by the gospel of the grace of God. They were saved by the gospel of God, if saved at all, by the way. I've heard some even suggest that they actually weren't even saved back then, which is just bizarre just utter confusion. Well, certainly at least by Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God because he says so. It's been committed to his trust and so forth. But the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, right from the start of his ministry, he's sent to the heathen. Galatians says so, the heathen. Not God-fearing Gentiles, but the heathen, God-hating Gentiles, okay? Enemies of God. And the fact that the Apostle Paul, you can see him say here in 1 Corinthians 9 at verse 18, that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 7, preaching the gospel of God freely. Friends, the gospel of God that he was preaching was a gospel that said God would save you freely on the basis of the finished work of Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And what Paul said in the gospel message is how Paul conducted his affairs here at Corinth. So it's pretty evident just in terms of his practical application and so forth that Paul clearly was preaching the gospel of the grace of God way earlier than Acts 20 and so forth. All right. So anyway, that's Paul, when Paul went out and preached that gospel, he said that God will save you freely, freely on the basis of the finished work of Christ, trust his shed blood and so forth. And when they did that, when they trusted that, they got saved. And so go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. He says, what is my reward then? Verse 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, Paul, look at what he says here about his methods and then his motive. His methods were this: for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. As we read this section here, I want you to notice how many times he uses that phrase and or a similar phrase, the phrase, that I might gain, that I might gain, that I might gain. That phrase and or a similar phrase. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain, there is the second time, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to Christ, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain, there's the third time, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain, there's the fourth time, the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might, and there's the fifth time, that I might by all means save some. Five times through these few verses here, the Apostle Paul has that idea in mind of that I might gain, that I might gain, that I might save some. You see that? So let me ask you this. What was his motive? Was his motive that he might gain financially? No. Was his motive that he might gain in popularity? No. Was his motive that he might gain in reputation and power and influence? No, not at all. His motive was, as he says at verse 22, that I might by all means save some. That was his motive. His motive was this gospel of God's grace, this dispensation of the gospel had been committed to his trust. It was the message that God was using to save anyone that would believe it. So Paul went forward making that message known, knowing that not everyone would believe it, but those who would believe it, those who did believe it, they would actually get saved. He says that I might by all means save some. So that was his motive. His motive was absolute pure. His motive was accurate. His motive was right. He wanted to get this message out to as many people as possible. And yet he knew that in various different audiences, various different groups, there were going to be better ways to reach some as compared to a different group. And that's why he says, for example, at verse 20, he says at verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant to all that I might gain the more. And then he talks about, okay, well, hey, unto the Jew I became as a Jew. Verse 11, I'm sorry, verse 21, to them that are without law, that would be like the Gentiles. Verse 22, to the weak and so forth. So he's got these various different groups in mind, and he says that what I did is that when I went into a particular group, I didn't compromise the doctrine. When I went into a particular group, I didn't compromise the doctrine. I didn't change the doctrine. But what I did, I communicated with that group from the standpoint and perspective of where they were at. Let me give you a quick illustration, because we're already out of time. I can't believe it, so we'll have to pick up here next time. Let me give you an illustration. I was raised as a Roman Catholic. I spent, 20-something years in the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the early years of my life, I didn't really understand it because I was, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old and so forth. But I spent a fair number of years in the Roman Catholic Church and even to this day, know quite a bit about their doctrine. I've studied their doctrine over the years, et cetera, things like that. So when I talk to somebody who is also of a Roman Catholic background or maybe even currently a practicing Roman Catholic, I'm going to approach that person that way. I'm not going to approach that person who is a Roman Catholic as though he's a Hindu. I'm not going to approach that person who is a Roman Catholic as though he's a Jew. I'm not going to approach that person who is a Roman Catholic as though he was of Islam or that type of thing. I'm going to approach him from the standpoint that that guy's a Roman Catholic. I know what he believes. They have confidence in the Pope, in the Church, in the priest, in Mary, the sacraments, things like that. So I'm going to use those things to my advantage to seek an open door to share the gospel with that person. If you run across somebody else who is a Mormon, as an example, and maybe you were a Mormon, maybe you got saved out of Mormonism, and so you know how Mormons think, you know how they define terms, you know what their thinking is. So you're not going to approach that guy as though he was a Hindu. You're going to approach him from the standpoint that, wait a minute, this guy's confidence is in the doctrine of Mormonism, and I can use that as an opportunity to reach to this person. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about compromising the doctrine at all. He's saying, listen, that guy that was a Jew, I know how that Jew thinks. And in fact, it's interesting. I thought about verse 20. He says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew. And I think, well, Paul, you are a Jew. You see, he knew how that Jew thought. He knew what motivated that Jew. He knew the thinking process. He knew where that Jew placed his confidence. So he knew that if he's going to go in and talk to the Jews, he knew he had a particular approach that he had to use. He would take and of course take them to the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, Genesis 22, various things like that. Exodus chapter 13, 14, and 15, the whole Passover scenario there, portraying the Passover of Christ and so forth, things like that. So he would approach it that way. On the other hand, if he's approaching a Gentile who had no interest in the Old Testament at all, didn't know nothing about that, he would always begin with God as the Creator. And we're going to have to talk more about this next time. What I'm saying is that Paul addresses here his motive as to why he used his methods, all of which prove, support, uphold, substantiate, demonstrate, validate the fact that he is indeed the apostle of the Gentiles with the message of God's grace being made available to Jew and Gentile alike. And anybody who would believe it, and by the way, anybody can believe it, but anybody who would believe it, God would save them. He would justify them, place them in the body of Christ. They'd be there for time and eternity. Friends, we're out of time this morning. I do want to open this up for question and answer. We're going to pick up actually at verse 19 next time. If you have a question, please raise your hand.